Well, we come to the last part of this series that we'll have a little bit in the morning, but we're talking about a woman's words. This is a particular tough one because women do use a lot of words, don't we? They say that men speak only about 12,000 words a day, women 24,000 words a day. Unless the man is courting. After they're married, he shuts down. Not necessarily true of all men, but my husband would be one of those that is more reserved. And I definitely speak more words than he does. So this, actually, in the last week has been very convicting to me. So I just want you to know I'm learning. I'm a learner along with you. If you have your outline there, there's a little bit of amendment to it that you might just want to see if you're following it. We're going to talk about three things tonight. Who can find a woman with a bridled tongue? Her value is far above rubies. A bridled tongue takes three things. It takes a redeemed tongue, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Someone that has come to know the strength and dignity and joy that can only come through Jesus. Because it says in verse 25, we've already looked at it today, but worth looking at it again. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she can laugh at the days to come. I believe this is about what has happened to her through redemption. The second, and this is where the outline, you know, when you go from computer to computer, sometimes things get confused. So the outline for yesterday evening jumped to this session, and it really should say the released tongue, the released tongue, the redeemed tongue, the released tongue. Women have been called to have a ministry in this world. This is the goal, the purpose that the Lord has put himself within us, is that we might see the field around us and buy it for him and plant a vineyard where the Lord's life will be the vine and many other branches coming out of that vine because we have been there in that community. And I believe that is the released tongue is part of our mission. And then thirdly, will be the restrained tongue, because after all, women do need somewhat of a muzzle or a filter for their tongue. We speak so many words, and I just love that prayer that my family used to always pray after every blessing. May the words of my mouth that come from the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So just briefly, because we've talked much about that this weekend, let's look at the redeemed tongue. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. Now, she has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. It is Jesus Christ who has taken care of her sin, and we all have sinned. Whether you know it or not, you have sinned. God tells you you have. You have missed the mark of who he is. And I think when he comes, we will all be on our faces and we will all be singing what we sang tonight. How can I boast in anything? No riches, no power, no wisdom. How can I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. Why should I receive this great blessing from God? I know my heart. And when people say you're wonderful, you turn around and you say to the Lord, you know that's not true. I know that's not true. Anything they're saying about me is about you. We have been redeemed by him. We've been cleansed. We are alive because his life is living within us. His life is within us. A Christian is someone that has someone living inside of them. And that someone is Jesus. Now, what has happened is that very much like the resurrection of Lazarus, remember when Jesus calls forth from the grave a man who was truly dead? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Jesus Christ called out of the grave Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus waddles out of the grave, waddles because he's wrapped around in gauze, in those burial clothes. And the first thing Jesus says, unwrap him and let him go. Lazarus is very much alive inside of those mummy clothes, but he looks dead because he's wrapped up. Now, Sarah used the wonderful illustration of the kids in their dirty clothes. Well, I'll tell you, we've got mummy clothes on us as well. We've got remnants of the old life. And that is what Paul is continually saying in many chapters. And if we get a chance, we'll read another one tonight. Put off the old man. Put off the mummy clothes. Get out of that death that you're wearing, that part of your old life. And that is very much revealed up here. The way we used to talk that comes from the way we used to think. The Lord wants to take off those mummy clothes and let us walk in freedom. Let us walk in freedom. What do some of these mummy clothes look like? Well, I think it's very interesting that out of 22 verses in this acrostic poem, because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, only two verses refer to what a woman says. Because you see, wisdom, remember, is skillful living. It's how she lives. Now, it involves what she says, obviously, day to day. But as you look at the passage, you see in verse 25, it talks about the fact that she laughs at the future. You hear her voice laughing. She has joy. That's the first thing we hear. The next thing we hear is verse 26 that says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. Or some translations says she opens her mouth in wisdom. So only two verses about the mouth. And that says something to us. It reminds us about what 1 James 1:19 says. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. And one of them is Proverbs 20:19. Avoid anyone who talks too much. Who talks too much? Generally speaking, women are generally speaking. We've had years at Ravencrest when we had more boys than girls. The dining room sounded completely different. Girls love to talk. And there's a power of either life or death in our words. And I'm afraid that women can fall into sin more probably with this than anything else in her life. And I'm looking at myself when I say that. Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to live alone in the corner of an attic than with a quarrelsome wife in a lovely home. And I might say a quarrelsome woman, because some of you live with roommates, you're single, but you have roommates, you have close friends. If you're a quarrelsome, contentious woman, if you're always on the negative side of life, listen, people won't want to be around you. I often thought, well, it also says in Proverbs, the constant dripping of a leaky, she is like the constant dripping of a leaky roof. Who likes a leaky roof? Who likes the drip out of the faucet that goes on and on and on and on? Quarrelsome, contentious, complaining, negative talk is like this, and it drives people away. I've wondered, were these verses in Proverbs about this woman said for the sake of the men so they wouldn't marry someone like that? Or is it a red flag to women to say, if you wonder why your husband doesn't want to be around you or your friends don't want to be around you, ask yourself, what is coming out here? Is what I'm saying just like a leaky roof? Would people rather live in the attic than listen to me go on and whine and complain and nag? Something just to ask. Proverbs 15:1-4. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up strife. That strife in the home, strife in the church, strife between friends. Words are very, very powerful. And if you have a gentle word, it does far more good than strong, repeated, loud words. Harsh words. They come too easily. Gentle words cause life and health. Griping brings discouragement. I have to tell on myself because that's what I should do, right? But my oldest son has really experienced that. I think with our oldest children, we wanted to do it so right that they often got the brunt of our strong conservative values spoken through our mouths. And our oldest son, he came down to get ready to go to school one morning, and he had taken brand new jeans and had cut holes in them. I was absolutely furious. Now you pay money to buy those kind of jeans, but that was not true back in the 1980s, or 90s, excuse me. And I said, "Ben, you will not wear those jeans to school. You go upstairs and change them." He said, "No, Mom, everybody in school has got holes in their jeans." "Not my son. You are not going to go dress so slovenly to school." And of course, what was I thinking? Well, I knew his teacher, and I didn't want the teacher to think that I was allowing my children to wear those kind of clothes. So it really was all about me, right? But as he argued back with me, and I gave him more and more, and it got louder and louder and louder and louder until he finally stomped upstairs, changed his pants, and went out the door and slammed the door. And I said, "I never, Lord, I never wanted to send my children to school unhappy like this. This is terrible." And I remember falling onto the sofa and just crying and saying, "Lord, what was wrong?" And the Holy Spirit gently has a way of speaking to me in my thoughts. And he said to me, as I listened, "You know, my child, you have far more concern about the holes in the knees of his jeans than you do the holes in your heart, his heart. Haven't you noticed how irritable he's been lately? Haven't you noticed how he comes back from school and he's just discouraged and sad? Haven't you noticed this?" And I said, "Well, yes, but..." The Lord said, "Have you ever asked him what was going on?" And I thought about that, Sarah, when you were talking this morning about really looking at your children and thinking, "Where are my children at? What's going on in their lives?" And so I said, "Lord, I've got to go ask forgiveness tonight." And so when Ben came home and after dinner, he went up to his room. And I went up there and I sat on his bed. I said, "Ben, I'm so sorry. I was wrong in how I yelled at you this morning." And he said, "Well, I yelled at you." I said, "No, but that's not the point." And I said, "What's going on? What's happened inside of you? I've noticed you've been sad lately. Is there anything going on at school?" And he was quiet for a while, and then he began to pour it out, though I didn't hear the whole of it, because it was only later that we found out how bad it had been. He had been severely and cruelly abused by some of the boys in school. And the Lord just said, you know, Bonnie, you just throw out your words without thinking what's going on in the other life. Gentle answers turn away wrath. I have to say that in this I have learned a lot from my daughter-in-law, Cheryl. Whenever she corrects the children or has anything to say to them, she gets down on their level and whispers in their ear so silently that I can't even hear and I want to hear. What is she saying to them? But she whispers to them, "Never do you hear a loud voice." Partly, I think, to hold on to their dignity, but also just to say, "This is between us," and a gentle answer turns away wrath. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever holds her tongue is wise. Are you wise? If you hold your tongue, don't say what you're thinking, you are wise. How many times we have wished that we hadn't said what we said, right? How many times you wish you could take those words back? Yes, that was true. In my life with one of my relatives, she says something that really put me down. And I had this little voice inside of me that says, stand up for yourself. Stand up for yourself. You should tell her that she's wrong. And so I did. And when I stood up for myself, she stood up for herself. And then I stood up for myself, and then she stood up for herself until boom, 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 boom. And after it was all over, it had not done one bit of good. In fact, it had really, really hurt us both very, very deeply. And you know, as I sought the Lord about that issue, I realized that those words were a deep hurt buried in me. They weren't just this little voice of flesh saying, stand up for yourself. It was a deep hurt that something that had happened years and years ago that was still brewing under here, that had set up a wall between us. And then that wall began to get taller and taller and taller by the words that we spoke. God has to get to the root many times. And we have to ask ourselves, why did I say that? I know better than to say things like that. Why did I say it? And we're reminded, if we go back to the Word of God, that of course it says in Mark 7, that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That it's the things that are in our heart that clothe us with something far different than strength and dignity. I have found myself clothed with negativity and self-pity many times. That's my clothing. Because the words inside of me were full of unresolved issues. And that out of these unresolved issues came forth words. That's where the grumbling often comes from. It's like Martha in the kitchen, who stomps into the living room where Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet and says, don't you care, Jesus, that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to come help me. Now, I think by the end of that conversation, she wished she could take those words back. But that's how she was really thinking, that negativity, that self-pity, poor me. That's what you're feeling inside, and it comes out, it slips out through the tongue. Sometimes I've been clothed with anxiety and insecurity. And when I have anxiety and insecurity in me, let me tell you, I talk. I'm nervous. I don't know what to say. I'm wanting to be reassured. And that is especially true with my husband. When I'm talking too much, a lot of it is I'm insecure. And I just want him to give me assurance that I'm okay. Instead of just coming out and saying it. Honey, I'm feeling really insecure right now. Tell me what you're thinking. But rather than that, I just talk about stupid things. I can say the stupidest things, do you? And I can say things over and over again. I mean, it's ridiculous. I don't need that note. That's fine. Well, and then sometimes I'm clothed with frustration and irritation because the internal words are filled with pride. Why don't they get it together? What's wrong with that music team? They don't know any hymns. They are purposely doing that so us old people can't enter into the worship. Now you laugh. That was me 2 weeks ago. Easter Sunday, they did not sing Up From the Grave He Arose and did not say Low in the Grave He Lay. Okay, you know what I mean. What is wrong with those people? And they don't even choose beautiful songs. I hope our music director doesn't hear this tape. Maybe he should. Well, listen, I'll tell you, we are often clothed not with the strength and dignity and joy of the Lord, but we are clothed in self-pity and complaining and worry and anxieties. We're clothed with something totally different. And no wonder people wonder, is she alive with the life of Christ? We look like the old dead mummy. We look like the neighbor. We look like the pagan world. We're just like everybody else, right? And sometimes we can say, well, of course, I mean, I'm just human. Oh, listen, you're more than just human. You have Jesus Christ living inside of you. He dwells in you. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. You've sung Be Thou My Vision many times. It's one of my favorite hymns. Thank you for singing it. But do we really believe it? Is this really true that I am with him one? That means that when I speak words that are like the old me, the old self, that I am putting those words on Jesus Christ to speak? He doesn't speak like that. And I must ask myself constantly, does this sound like Jesus Christ? I just want to remind you of these words from James that we know so well. Maybe I shouldn't even take time to read them, but I just want you to hear it again. James 3, 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. We sing beautiful songs like we did tonight. And with it, our tongue, we also curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Are there people you curse? You say, oh, well, I don't really curse them. Well, do you say they should know better? They should think like I think? They should do what I do? Is pride there that you curse people? You curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. Look down at verse 14. Well, let's start with 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it. Not speak it. Let him show it. By their good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. Here, there's wisdom. Deeds done, not words spoken. Deeds done. Remember, wisdom is skillful living, not skillful speaking. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. Out of the heart, the envy, the ambition that seeds the words that we say, this comes from the natural world. In fact, he says it comes from the demonic world. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 22. You were taught to regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, put out off that demonic clothing, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. This is where it starts. In the heart and the mind. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak, here's the words, speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members one of one body. In your anger, do not sin. There's words again. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. There's words again. And do not give the devil a foothold. through your words. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing this same thing, some useful thing with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. There's the words. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, there's words, anger, words, brawling, words, slander, words, along with every form of malice in the heart, often expressed in words. But be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, words, just as Christ forgave you. Lots of words. And as you take off these mummy clothes, these dirty clothes of the old life, how many times there did it mention words? God knows that this is where often the old flesh reigns. The old flesh reigns. This is not the redeemed tongue. Now, I know you've been redeemed on the inside, but not the redeemed tongue. God must redeem the tongue. And you need his help to do it. We need his help because it is through him that we have strength, dignity, and joy. In verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She rejoices. It's a sign of the presence of God. His strength is my strength. I can, he says, do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Don't say, well, I couldn't help saying that. Oh, yes, you can. It was your choice to say it. Now, it may have slipped out. You didn't mean for it to slip out, but then you'd need to take a good look at your heart and say, Lord, you need to redeem this heart, this tongue of mine. I need to put this off. Lord, help me. Change me. And a lot of it comes, I believe, from putting truth into your mouth. I was just thinking about a dear friend. One of you is from Kansas and knows Grace Busnitz, who is the mother of my daughter-in-law. She is one of the most amazing women I ever knew. And don't have time to tell you all about her, but I will tell you this, that she had cancer towards the end of her life, and it was just a few days before she died that she would get up, that good farm woman would get up and make her bed, though she was 2 days away from heaven, and she was making her bed with her daughter, Karen. And Grace bent over the bed in pain, such pain, and says, oh, Lord, help me. And then Karen told me, she stood up. He is helping me, isn't he? He is helping me, isn't he? The reality is, if you will put the words, I can do all things through Christ, put them in your mouth. Isn't that what it says in Joshua 1:7? Put these words in your mouth. Don't just wait to feel it. When you put your words in your mouth, you will be able to stand up like Grace did. And until the day she died, she kept on going. I can, Lord, help me. Thank you. Thank you. You are helping me. And as you put his words in your mouth, as you tell yourself the truth, things change. You see, you know what I think our problem is sometimes, at least mine. I'll talk about me. I think I listen to myself talk instead of talking to myself. Talking to myself the truth. Where do we find that truth? It's right here. And every day I need it. Every day I need it. I need to hear God talk truth to me, and then I need to put those words in my mouth, and I need to speak them to myself, and out loud is a good thing, because myself hears me speak them. I can do all things through Christ. His strength is my strength. Somebody is living inside of me who is strong, and I need to say, thank you, Lord, you are there. Thank you. His dignity is my dignity. And it is absolutely right what Sarah said this morning. She's clothed with linen and purple. It's a sign of royalty. This is what the meaning of the word dignity is. It's a word talked about royalty, majesty, splendor. His dignity is my dignity. I have no reason to complain. I'm a child of the King. He loves me. He knows me. There's no reason I can say, poor me. Though I have said, poor me, many times. And just a few, maybe a month ago, I remember that night. I woke up and I was thinking about all that was going on in our lives. And I said, oh, dear Lord, poor me. I didn't say poor me, but, you know, I was grumbling and complaining to the Lord about things that were going wrong here and there and everywhere. And the world is going to the dogs. And, you know, you watch the news and you get deeper and deeper and deeper into that pit of despair. And I was really in despair. And I said, oh, God, what a mess this world is in. What a mess I'm in. And I heard the Holy Spirit in the middle of the night say to me, give me a sacrifice of praise. And I started thinking about that in bed. Sacrifice of praise. What does that mean? A sacrifice. And it came to me, I know from the Holy Spirit, sacrifice your self-talk. Sacrifice all these things that you think about the world and yourself that aren't true. Sacrifice those things to me. Give those to me, put them on the altar, and praise me for who I am. Now, was it hard to do? Yes, it was work. It was work. But I have found something very helpful. I will take one of those words, something I'm worried about. I'm just pulling one out of the, Lord, I'm worried. W-O-R-R-I-E-D. And I start with W, and I say, okay, what about you is W? Give me some words that begin with W that describe the Lord. Say them out loud. I can't hear them. Wonderful. Wisdom. Okay, you get the idea. Okay, O. Omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipotent. He can do everything. R. He reigns. He's rest. Another R. Well, you know what? You get it. You get the idea. I will take the thing I'm worried about, and I will just lay there, and I say, Lord, you are this, and you are this, and you are this, and you are this, and you are this. Before I get to the D, I'm out. And at peace. It is amazing what praising will do. It's amazing what praising will do. In everything, no matter what you're facing, everything. Give thanks for the thing, no, for Him. For this is the will of God concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When you praise Him, when you recognize your the strength that He is and the dignity you have because you are His child and you belong to Him and everything in Him belongs to you. When you start thanking Him for who He is, praise will rise as we wait upon the Lord. And He is joy. Oh, His joy is my joy. What does Jesus say? Talking about the vine and the branches, He says, you know, I love this passage. You're just my little branch, and you abide in me, and I abide in you. And He said, these things I have written unto you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. You can rejoice in the future, because I am your vine, and you are my branch. I am your Father, and you are my child. My joy in you. My joy. These are the things that comes to the redeemed. You say, well, how does it work? I say, well, it just works by working. Work out your salvation. Work out your redemption with fear and trembling because you fear the Lord. For it is him who works in you by his Spirit to will it and to do his good pleasure. You start by obeying him and praising him for his strength, his dignity, his joy. And as you do, I tell you that it will happen. You will change. And you will find that you're living in his good pleasure. Now, we can extend that good pleasure to talk about what he has called us to, which is the new life, the released tongue. The released tongue. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Now, who is this woman? Well, where does she get this wisdom? She is a woman of the word. Back in these days when this was written, women were taught to read and write. They were not taught theology. They were not allowed to actually go and read the Torah as the men did. But the education was in the home, and they knew enough to be able to run a household. And often the older women would come alongside the younger women to teach them the other things they needed to know. But they could listen on the Sabbath. They could listen in the synagogue. They could listen to the prophets speaking in the marketplace. They could pick up snippets of truth here and there. And as they did, they listened and tried to piece things together as best they could. And certainly this woman knew enough to be able to fear the Lord and to reverence him. But when we come to the New Testament, with the coming of Christ, there's a shift. A wonderful shift. Because women became not just passive listeners to the truth, but active learners. One who was intentionally taught the truth. And we see that in as Jesus teaches Mary, teaches many of those women who traveled with the disciples. They were taught by the Lord himself. And when Jesus says to Martha, who's come in from the kitchen, this was a revolutionary idea. When Jesus said that Mary has chosen what is better and it shall not be taken away from her, she was saying something, not just to Martha, but to all women. I want you to spend time learning at my feet. You see, the learner, the disciple, always sat at the feet of Jesus. Women were not considered in the Old Testament to be disciples. But come the New Testament, women are active disciples of Jesus Christ. How wonderful. When the coming of the Great Commission came, and Jesus said to the men, and I believe there were women involved because their wives were with them there in Galilee, go into all the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things I have taught you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. Not only the husbands, but their wives and their families and their children were involved in spreading the gospel. This was the Great Commission. Now, I want to make one little observation there. Go and make disciples. I've been very fascinated by the fact that the first 12 disciples were disciples of Jesus, learners. The word means learners. They were learners of Jesus before they ever believed in Jesus as their Savior. And I think people are discipled to Jesus Christ by just watching us first. They see our good works. And as we tell them the things that Jesus has taught us, then they understand where those works come from, that they may glorify my Father in heaven. So we can disciple our neighbors without them really being believers yet, because they're learning about Jesus, right, from looking at our lives. And these things we've been talking about in Proverbs 31, the world is watching to see if there's a real Christian among us. if there is really someone in whom Christ lives, and this is the chance that we have as we release our lives and our behavior first and then our tongues to explain, to share what Jesus has shared with us. Some of the best conversations I've had with women is I've listened to them pour out their hearts and tell about what's going on. I say, you know, I really understand where you're coming from. And I remember when I was in that place, hearing the words of Jesus saying, and tell them what I've told you. That's what it says in the Great Commission. And then I just share what Jesus shared with me. I don't need to wait until they become a Christian to share those things. I don't need to even know that they understand them. But I create in them a hunger to know truth. But first they have to see it in my life. But then there was the releasing of the tongue of women. To sit and to learn from the word, to learn from the words that Jesus taught them. But then we come to the post-resurrection, 1 Timothy 2:11, when women are told to learn in quietness and full submission. Now, I hear a lot of women getting hot under the collar about that. They say, why do we have to live in quietness and full submission in the church? Why can't we say what we'd like to say? Listen, this is not a put-down. Do you realize that women up to that point had not been allowed to do that, to sit and learn? What they were being encouraged to do what your husbands are doing. They come to church to learn, to take notes, to study their own Bible. Do it in quietness and submission. Don't be chatting. Let me tell you that a friend of mine went to a Jewish synagogue here in Texas somewhere. I mean, this was about 20 years ago. But she said, I was so fascinated because I wanted to hear what the rabbi was teaching. But the women were talking so much among themselves, and I had to sit with the women because she's a woman. She said, I couldn't hear what he had to say. And she said, suddenly I understood why Paul said that. Because women were always chatting in church. And if they didn't understand this, what did he mean by that? You know, they didn't know how to. And that's why Paul says, listen, wait and go ask your husband at home. Don't start asking that in the middle of the church. People are there to learn. Don't see this as a put down. Women need to learn. This is a woman of the word, and you and I need to be women of the word, invited to know the Lord through his word. And so I have to ask you, are you a woman of the word? Every day. Every day you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have to say to me? I do, and I bring along with me the thing that's bothering me the most. And I first tell him that. And sometimes I tell him, Lord, I've got a lot of doubts today. I don't even know it. Do you exist? I'm struggling today in my soul about my faith. Lord, I'm struggling about so-and-so. Or I don't know how to handle this situation. How do I speak to my son that we're going to visit next week? Or how do I deal with my husband in this season of his life when he's suffering a lot of things physically? Lord, I don't know what to do. And I go to the Word. I pick it up right where I'm listening. I'm not kidding. Every morning the Lord gives me something that guides the way that I can live. I need to tune my heart to him. Sarah talked about a guitar. I've thought about that today. You have to tune a guitar on a regular basis. You can't let it go 2 or 3 days without tuning it. It's out of tune. You and I get out of tune all the time. We must be women of the word if we have anything to say to the world. We must be. Then we must be women of prayer. In the Old Testament, this woman that you know, if she did exist, and we don't believe perhaps she's a real woman, but there were many women who would attempt to live like her before the Lord as they feared the Lord. These women had to pray. They didn't know a lot of theology. They didn't know many of them. They weren't literate. How were they to know how to act in the home with their husbands? They had to pray. I look back and I think of Sarah, whom Jesus commends in 1 Peter, because she hoped in God and was not afraid. Where could she have been afraid? Down in Egypt, when her husband compromised her so much that she didn't know if she'd be having sex with Pharaoh the next night. I'll tell you, that woman prayed. She hoped in God. That's all she had to hope in. She couldn't hope in Abraham. I think of Abigail, who is married to a Nabal, who a cruel, cruel, abusive man, and had coming after her and her whole household David, who was angry at Nabal enough to kill the whole household. Who was it that gave Abigail the words of wisdom that she gives in 1 Samuel 25? She had to be a woman of prayer. She didn't have a Bible to go to. She had to say, "Oh Lord, what do I say? What do I do?" And the Lord gave her what to say and what to do. Then there was Esther up against a Mordecai. "Oh Mordecai, fast and pray for me, and I and my maidens will fast and pray, and then I will go into the king." Are you a woman of prayer? It was the women of prayer down by the river in Philippi who Paul found, and the first convert in Europe, Lydia, was a woman of prayer, and that church was founded on a group of praying women. Are you a woman of the word and of prayer? Out of this heart of prayer and word come forth words that bless the world. Thirdly, she was a woman who proclaims. She proclaims the good news. Do you know that the first evangelist of the New Testament was probably the Samaritan woman who left her water pot and went back to the village and said, "Come see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Christ?" First evangelist. They all came out. I'm sure the men needed to come out to make sure. What did she tell them? But I take encouragement from this woman. And I want to encourage some of you women. Do not be afraid to proclaim Christ because of your past. She'd been married 5 times, and the man she lived with wasn't her husband. Let me tell you, she had 5 divorces in her past. She was not afraid to proclaim Jesus Christ and tell what Christ had done for her. Don't be afraid to proclaim because of your past. Use your past to the glory of God to say, "Come see a man who has forgiven me all my sin." And don't be afraid to share it. The world is dying for people to be honest, so that they know there's hope for them. How about Mary Magdalene? She had the privilege of being the first person, not just the first woman, the first person to see Jesus Christ in his resurrected body and to hear him speak to her personally. And when she saw him, Jesus said, "I know you'd like to cling to me." She wrapped her arms around him. She heard him say her name. She grabbed him. "I'm not going to let you go." Jesus said, "I know you want to cling to me, but I want you to go to my brothers and tell them that I am risen." And so she runs. How excited she must have been. She runs to tell these guys. They'd already been there. And I'm sure John and Peter said, "Well, why didn't we see him? Why didn't he talk to us?" I don't know why. But I just think it's a great thing that she was a great messenger, proclaimer of the good news to Jesus' own disciples. Then there were the women in the upper room in Acts 1. They were up there waiting as the other disciples for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes with these flames of fire and they all begin to speak in tongues. All begin to speak in tongues, declaring the works of the Lord in all of the languages that were represented in Jerusalem at that time. There were women speaking in tongues, known languages, and little groups would gather around these men and these women as they listened to find, "Who's speaking my language? Who's speaking my language?" And they'd find a little group. And they were proclaiming the truth. And Peter stands up and says in his message to them, "You are seeing the fulfillment of Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit." Women, our tongues are released to speak the truth, to proclaim the good news to anyone who will listen. Women threw open their homes. Their homes became the early church. Women co-partnered with Paul. Women like Phoebe, who was a widow, and Euodia and Syntyche, his co-partners in the ministry. And in Romans 16, when Paul is sending thanks to all of the people that have helped him in his ministry, out of those many, many people that are listed, 9 of them were women proclaiming the truth. Women in 1 Corinthians 11:5 prophesied and prayed publicly. They weren't allowed to speak in tongues publicly, and if you understand the background of Corinth, you will understand why. Because it was the oracles of Delphi who spoke in tongues, and Paul didn't want any confusion with the cultic practices going on in Corinth. Women encouraged to speak the truth, to speak the truth. It was a new era. Now there is the priesthood of all believers, men and women. And Jesus is colorblind and genderblind. For he says, neither male nor female, slave or free, all are one in Christ. All are one in Christ. Spiritual gifts, spiritual ministries are given to us all. And he wants us to have our tongues released, not to say what we want to say, but to give the truth of Jesus Christ to the world. But she's also called to be a woman who teaches, especially from her life experience. She's a woman of wisdom. Like Eunice and Lois, your sincere faith was first seen, Timothy, in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. From infancy, they taught you the scriptures. That the faith was first seen in them. You see the scene first? The works first? Then they taught you. They taught Timothy. Paul became his spiritual father, but these women were his spiritual mother and grandmother. I'll tell you, we have a great responsibility, women, to invest, whether you are a mother or a grandmother, in the teaching of the word to your children and grandchildren. And I try to send my grandchildren notes on a regular basis, cards, whatever, and I ask God for wisdom to say something that will encourage their identity in Christ, that will lift them up in the Lord and build them up and edify them. Then there was Priscilla, who along with her husband Aquila was in the ministry of Paul. And it was Priscilla that pulled aside Apollos, as we read in Acts, took him aside, explaining to him the way of God more accurately. Apparently, Apollos knew part of the gospel, but not the whole gospel. Perhaps he didn't understand the indwelling life of Christ. I don't know. But she pulled him aside privately. I think that's a very interesting detail. She would not do it publicly to embarrass him, but privately when they're in conversation, perhaps over a meal at her home, she says, "You know, Apollos, we've come to understand some wonderful things from the teaching of Paul. And let me just let you know what Paul said." And she just very gently and tenderly taught him the truth. In Titus 2, 2 through 3, "Older woman, likewise you are to be reverent in behavior." Works first. Behavior. Do they see Christ in you? "Not slanderers or slaves to much wine, but you are to teach what is good. And so train young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be maligned." Oh, wow. Women, A lot of us in here are older. We have a responsibility to teach the younger women, first by our lives and then by our words, how to live with people, with their husbands, with their children. This is what God has called us to do. That word teach is a very good word. It's the normal word for teaching, but something's added in the front, kalos, which means beautiful, valuable, virtuous. It's very much what this Proverbs 31 woman is, that she's teaching what is good. What is good, what's valuable, what's beautiful. It's more the application of truth. She's not coming up with her own truth. She's building it upon the Word of God, and she's teaching it us. She's teaching women how to apply this word in their practical lives, which I hope Sarah and I have been able to do this weekend. I remember hearing Mother Teresa in an interview in the United States being asked, "What do you think about the ordination of women to the priesthood, the Catholic Church?" And I remember Mother Teresa thinking a moment and looking up and say, "You know, I do not know, nor do I care. I just want to be like Mary, who said, 'Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word.'" I see women so much wanting to achieve these positions of authority over others. When Mary, in such a humble way, said, "I'm just the bond slave of the Lord. Whatever he asks me to do, whatever he allows me to do, that I am going to do. I don't care about my position. I do not have an ambition." Ambition, envy, strife is from the devil. "I do not clothe myself with those things. If I am asked to speak, wherever I'm asked to speak the good news, I will speak it. Humbly, thankfully, for the privilege of being able to use my tongue for the Lord Jesus Christ." But of course, the last thing is this: the tongue must be restrained. Always. The tongue must be under the restraint of the Holy Spirit. It says in the last part of verse 26, "She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue." That's the NIV. I think the other translations often say, "The rule or the law of kindness is on her tongue." There's a rule, there's a law that's like a mouthpiece, like a bit in bridle in her tongue that's holding her tongue back to say only that which is kind. And that word kindness actually is hesed, which is loving kindness, holding her tongue back to say only that which is of love and kindness. That's the rule, that's the bit, that's the bridle that's in her tongue. I think this is so, so important for us. And it's something that we often miss, that our tongue must be restrained to speak what is true and loving and right. Not just to say anything we want to say. It's necessary to rein in a woman's tongue in particular, because I think women have a desire to control and master men. And when I say men, I don't just mean husbands. I mean sons, sometimes, bosses. This tendency in women have been around since the Garden of Eden. And when God came and walked in the garden after they had sinned, he says to the woman, "Your desire will be contrary to your husband." And if you understand that word desire, it means you will desire to control your husband. You will desire to have rule over him. The battle of the sexes began in the garden. And we already see that a little bit in the way that Satan tempted Eve. He tempted her with knowledge. Don't you know that if you eat this fruit, that you will know knowledge? You will know knowledge of good and evil. You will be like God. This temptation in women to be in the know. I mean, that's why women gossip a lot, because they want people to know that they know. Oh, knowledge puffs up, says Paul. Love edifies. And we women must be very, very careful, because we like to be the one who knows. This tendency in women, I believe, is what caused Paul to focus when he was speaking on the wives and the husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. Husband, love your wife. He knew that husbands would have a hard time loving. He knew women would have a hard time respecting. You see, we do tend to think that we just know a little bit more than our husbands sometimes. Am I telling on myself? Yes. My husband knows a lot, but I think I know a little bit better. I'm a little bit more equipped. Oh, the Lord has convicted me so much that I don't know what I ought to know about myself. I think that is a little bit also why Paul says in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, he says, women, submit to your husbands so that they who do not believe may be won without words by the respectful behavior of their wife. We women want to teach men a thing or two. Honestly, it's not the best policy. It doesn't work. Unless they ask, of course. Now, when they ask, it's wonderful. When they say, well, what is your opinion? We can give it. Don't go on too long. I was talking to a guy. I don't know where he was, but he was a student. And I was preparing, I think, for this. And I said, tell me about you and your relationship with your mom. He says, well, did you and your mom get along? And he says, well, when I was a teenager, we didn't. Mother was always telling me what to do, and I didn't want to listen. And I said, well, how is it now? I mean, he graduated from college. He says, well, now I'm going, and she's learned the hard way not to say anything. But now that she doesn't say anything, I ask her opinion. And I say, if she doesn't talk too much, I ask her opinion. There's wisdom in what the Bible tells us. There is wisdom. We women need a mouth guard. We need to be reined in. And I do believe that that's the heart of what Paul is saying in Timothy, 1 Timothy 11, or 1 Timothy 2, 11, when he's talking about women not wanting to, the women wanted to teach, you see, and he says, women, don't teach. You don't know enough, number one. And men don't do well when women are teaching them. Men do not need a mother telling them what to do. Men have been put in a place of headship and authority, and you women must not take that authority from them. I think there's a real truth to that. And when I'm asked to teach in a situation with as men and women, I have to really ask the Lord. I say, Lord, I do not need to teach. The authority is in you and in your word. Let me at least be gentle and humble of heart. Teach them what it looks like in life practically. I do not need to be a theologian to teach them. I just can share simply what the word says and how I apply it to my life. And I don't think you need to push to get to those places. I think the Lord will open up enough ministry in the field he has put you in, especially with your sons and your grandsons and those around you. But be careful. Be careful. And it comes through restraint. It is interesting that Peter will go on to talk about the gentle and quiet spirit of a woman, which is so precious in the sight of the Lord. The word gentle is praios. And it was the word used of a stallion that has been broken and reined in. We women are like stallions sometimes, at least I am. I'm a stallion. I want to accomplish great things for God. Women have great gifts. We are strong mentally. We can multitask so many things. Our husbands, what are you talking about? Five or six different things. I just need one thing. We're talking about everything that needs to be done. And, you know, we're used to that. We're strong mentally. We're like a stallion sometimes. We can do all these things at once. We're strong emotionally. We have an understanding of people's feelings. We're strong socially. Chris says that's why he married me, because I can do all the talking for him in social occasions. We're strong. We're stallions. But we need a rider who reins us in. And who is that rider? That rider is the Lord Jesus Christ. That rider is Jesus Christ sitting on my back and reining me in and saying, Bonnie, don't say that. Shut your mouth. Check your heart. Are those words I would say or words you would say? It's not just what you say, it's how you say it, Bonnie. Rein in those words. I'm in charge. Because I not only rein you in, I reign, R-E-I-G-N. I reign as Lord in your life. So this message was for me. Reigning in begins in the heart. Above all things, guard your heart. For everything you do and say flows from it. Keep a corrupt tongue far from you. We need to talk to the Lord about this. So I close with some questions. Are you listening to the Lord's Spirit within you? Are you listening every day? Opening the book, reading, then praying, reading, then praying. I started doing this. I'll read a verse, and then I'll pray it. I read a verse, and then I'll talk to the Lord about it. I'll read a verse. I'll say, what does that mean, Lord? Read and pray. Read and pray. Be a woman of the Word and a woman of prayer. Before you start your day, before the tongue gets loose, you better rein it in with truth so that you're not just talking your words, you're speaking the words of God. Rein it in. Are you listening to the Lord? Are you talking to the Lord first before talking to others? Seeking His wisdom. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Are you asking God what so-and-so needs to hear? Even as you're talking with them or they're talking to you, are you saying, oh, Lord, I need wisdom. What do you want to say? And if He gives you nothing to say, say nothing. Just listen. Are you willing to obey Him, dying to yourself, that there would be room for Him to have the whole house, every room, and maybe this room number 5, the big room, to reign in you, in your life? All right. Do you have something? Did the Lord tell you something tonight? Tomorrow morning as we meet, and maybe if you're not going to be here tomorrow morning, I hope that you will take some time tomorrow to look through your notes, the things that have really starred, God has starred in your life, and turn them into prayer and say, Lord, here am I. Change me. You live within me, so I have all the help I need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be what you want me to be because of you living in me. And I will thank you ahead of time. I will thank you. I will thank you. Lord, we thank you that we have had this opportunity to sit in your word, to go deeper into this beautiful description of this woman who is completely filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps, Lord, This is the woman that we will be when we see you, for we will be like you, for we will see you as you are. And this is what you would look like in the life of a woman fully yielded to you. So, Lord, we go away from this description of her realizing how far we maybe have fallen from what you intended. But, of course, we have all sinned, and yet we have been redeemed. So, Lord, I pray that step by step we would allow you to take over the rooms of our hearts, relationships of our lives, the words of our tongues, and bring them into oneness with you. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, I want you to be my vision, my life, for you, through you, to you. That is what I want my life to be, Lord. Thank you. That's what you want too. In Jesus' name, amen.